It really is a privilege for us to be able to travel. And one of the things that Sherry and I always want to remind you is that whenever we go on one of these mission trips, we're not going by ourselves. Obviously, the Lord's going with us, but you're going with us too, because you pray for us. Many of you support us on the trips. And it's a representation of CCF reaching out to the world with the love of Christ. So whenever we go, you guys go too. And you are part of those trips, or of these trips, I should say. This morning, I have been conflicted. How many of you know what conflicted is? I've been on a series, as you know, with loving one another. We've been dealing with forgiveness. And let me kind of trace back where I've been on my journey in the last week and a half, probably. A little more than a week and a half. I think it was Thursday, not this past Thursday, but the Thursday before. I woke up with some thoughts on my mind that I normally don't think about. Let's pray for a minute, okay? I think that's a good thing. Lord, I'm just asking you, please, for grace and for wisdom, discernment, clarity, anointing, and the blessing, Lord, that only you can give. And I would ask, Father, that you would help me to discern clearly your voice in the midst of this, not only me, but all of us here that are yours, Lord, and those that may not be yours yet, Lord, I pray, God, that you'd speak to their hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I woke up and I was thinking about suicide. Not me personally, I don't want to say that. But all the different thoughts that go through a person's mind when they're contemplating that, some of the emotions, some of the hurts, some of the fears, the hopelessness. And I started to just think through some of the ramifications of suicide. And I'm not going to be preaching on it this morning, okay? I thought I was, but I want you to be aware of why I'm going to be bringing this probably when I get back from our trip. I've never had as strong an impression in my life as I have with this message. I don't believe I'm supposed to bring it today, but I want you to be prepared for it, and I want you to be praying for me. On Thursday, when I woke up with these impressions, I thought, I prayed, I wrote down just some thoughts on it, some things that I'll be sharing with you. But then, towards the end of the week, that was on Thursday, as you know, earlier that week, or later that week, I think it was on Saturday night or Sunday, I'm not sure which, I think it was maybe Saturday, Rick Warren's son, Pastor Rick Warren out in California, took his own life. And then that afternoon, Sunday afternoon, when I got home from church, I always pick up the paper from my mom out of the box. It's a Sunday newspaper. And I always pick it up and I just kind of toss it downstairs for her. I never look at it. Never. I just don't look at the paper. But for some reason, I opened it up. And as soon as I opened it up in the Cleveland Plain Dealer, there was an article on those who are survivors of suicide. And so I read the article. And there were two other circumstances that happened throughout this past week. The other one was a young lady out in California that took her life because of something that happened in her life. And it really impressed me that this is something I need to address with the church. And I know that in a church of this size, I know that there are people who have faced that. There are people who have gone through it. Some who have lost friends, children, parents. And it is a difficult topic to address. As most of you know, not too long ago, Pastor Bob McKay over in Trinity Baptist Church took his life. And so it's something that we're dealing with more and more, and it seems like there's a rise on this more and more in the lives of people. More and more people are having to face it and struggle through it. And the reason I'm bringing it up now instead of preaching on it now is I felt like I need to say something this morning about this topic, because the impression I get is there's someone that's struggling. I mean, hugely struggling with this idea of taking their life. And if that pertains to you, you need to see somebody. You need to see me. You need to talk with somebody. Don't just proceed down the path that you're going down. It has ramifications that are huge, ramifications you probably haven't thought about, not only for you, but also for those that care about you. So I want to plead with you, if you are struggling with thoughts of self-destruction, this comes at a time right now as from the heart of God, out of the goodness of God, because He cares for you. He loves you. He wants you to know that He loves you. The only reason I'm sharing that this morning is because I feel so impressed that this is something that you need to know, because the hand of God wants to stop you, but it's something you choose to do. Either stop or don't. Okay? So if that pertains to you, please, please see me after service sometime. Call me. Before we leave, call somebody. Talk with somebody. You don't have to do that. One of the reasons I think people, I know one of the reasons people resort to that is because of a sense of hopelessness. When you think that there is no hope. But I want to tell you that there is hope. The gospel is hope. There's hope with Christ. There's hope out of the darkness that you're in. There is hope. There's a way through it. God will provide a way through it. And just me saying this right now is part of His way through it. So you know that there's hope. Okay? Wow. So I want us to think about this area of forgiveness. Don't mean to shift gears on you quite so much, but we were talking about loving one another. Jesus, when He commanded us to love one another, He says, as I have loved you, a love that's self-sacrificial, a love that goes beyond any human understanding. God says, I want you to love one another with that. And because we're not God, we can't love with that kind of love. But God can love with His kind of love through us, in us, by the power of His Spirit. And that's really the hope of the Christian life, is the love of God being poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The love of God, love for God, but love from God, His love towards other people. And so when Jesus commands us to love one another as He's loved us, He makes it possible. But it's only possible in His strength and in His grace. It's not possible, it's not even close to being possible in our own human endeavors or our own strength. And so part of loving is this idea of forgiving. We looked a little bit last week at Ephesians 4:32. And why don't we just go back to Ephesians 4:32 for just a minute. Actually, I'm going to pick up at verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And then God continues to tell us, let all bitterness, Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, I want you to notice it says, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The idea of it is that we're to forgive one another in the same manner that God has forgiven us in Christ. And so the commandment was and is to love one another. And then part of that, enfolded in that loving one another, is forgiving one another. If there's genuine love, there's going to be genuine forgiveness. If there's not genuine forgiveness, it's because there's not genuine love. And so what the Scripture is encouraging us to do, and God is very clearly commanding us to do, is to forgive. Now, last week we looked at this idea of asking for forgiveness. Many times we want people to forgive us, but we've forgotten that there's a responsibility on our part as well to confess our faults one to another, another one of the one another's, and to pray for one another that we might be healed. And I believe that's more than just physical healing. I believe that takes in the whole realm of healing in terms of both physical, emotional, mental healing. And many times there's a residue that comes from unforgiveness. Sometimes it's physical issues, emotional issues that come from an unforgiving spirit. Now, not everybody who has emotional issues is unforgiving. I'm not saying that, but many people who have emotional and even physical issues is because there is unforgiveness in their heart. There's bitterness that's become like a poison that courses through them. And it begins to affect not only their moods, it not only affects their physical being, their appetites many times, but it affects relationships. And it basically destroys. And so when we talk about this idea of forgiveness, it is a huge thing with the Christian. It is a huge thing with God to forgive, to be able to forgive, to know what forgiveness looks like, and then to be able to extend it to people. Now, when it says forgive even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, God has forgiven us not because in some way that we have corrected our wrongs. That would be a works-oriented salvation. God has not forgiven us because we've lived up to some measure or some standard whereby we have changed our behavior in such a way. And you find this many times with people that you share Christ with and you share their need for Christ. Many times will people say, well, I know I can't live that kind of a life. Or I'm trying to improve my life. I'm trying to get my life better. I'm making changes in my life. Many times when you share Christ with people or tell them their need for Christ, they will bring a litany of things that they're trying to do in order to be forgiven by God. And that's missed the whole point of what grace is all about. It's missed the whole point of what Christ did on the cross for us. Because if I have to somehow persuade God that I'm now good enough to receive his forgiveness, then I have worked my way in righteousness to appease God. And what has happened is I've set aside the cross of Christ. I've set aside the sacrifice of Jesus on my behalf and said that that was not what's really needed. What's really needed is my behavior modification. And so forgiveness, the reason that forgiveness is so huge for us as Christians is we need to understand that God has forgiven us not based upon our behavior, but based upon his heart, based upon his goodness, based upon his kindness, based upon his desire to extend to people kindness and forgiveness and grace. Now, don't misunderstand me. There does need to be changes that take place in people's lives before we can say to someone, I forgive you. Before we can let them know that we have extended forgiveness to them for something they've done, there needs to be, on their part, a recognition of the wrong they've done, an acknowledgement of that wrong. There needs to be some, in some manner, shape, or form, a recognition that they have done wrong against another human being. And for that, they are sorry, and they know that they need to be forgiven. Before you can say, I forgive you, before you release that person, there must be an acknowledgement on their part of what they've done. But now, does that mean that you hold this grudge against them? You hold them at a distance? Now, I believe that what God is trying to do is he's trying to get to our heart in such a way that our heart reflects his. You see, God was ready and willing and quite able to forgive. And he still is. He was waiting for a response on the part of human beings to his signs of affection, his showing of affection, his showing of love, his showing of provision. His goodness is what brings people to repentance. It's the love of God, the kindness of God that brings us to a place where we see our deep need for such a kind, gracious, forgiving Savior. And so, what God is looking for in our hearts is a heart that wants to forgive. We may not know how. That's what I'm going to hopefully teach us. What the Lord's going to hopefully teach us. Because if I can teach all I want, but unless he teaches, we don't get very far, do we? But what the Lord wants is he wants our heart so conformed to his that there's a longing in us, a desiring in us to be able to release people. To be able to say to them, I forgive you. I really want to forgive you. See, when people know that there's something that is just radiating from our lives of the grace of God, where they see us as people who are willing to extend forgiveness, not willing to hold people at a distance, but wanting, desiring to say to them, I forgive you. Let's rebuild this relationship. Let's make something good out of all the stuff that's gone wrong. Let's make it good. He wants us to have that kind of a heart that reflects his heart. That when we interact with people, when there's wrongs done, we learn how to address those wrongs in a kind, gracious, merciful way. And at the same time, when people repent, when they say, I repent, when they say, I was wrong in what I did, please forgive me, that we're able to say, yeah, I've been wanting to do that. Not like, oh, it's about time. So what does it look like? Because the other week when I shared on forgiveness, someone said to me, well, how do I know if I've forgiven? How do you go about forgiving? Let's look at some things, okay? Let's go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And we're going to start with verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. Now, I'm going to try to go through this. I've preached this message, not this particular message, but one similar to this a number of times in different settings. So if you've heard part of this before, don't get frustrated with me. By the way, have you ever heard preachers preach more than one message? I mean, they preach it again and again. Well, don't get upset like they don't have any new material. If you look at Jesus' messages, he preached the Sermon on the Mount in different situations. He preached more than once on the same topic. Now, that doesn't justify what I do, but I'm trying to follow his example, okay? But when Jesus says this, he says, it's impossible. What does it mean when it says, when Jesus says, it's impossible? Ain't happening. Okay, proper American grammar. Ain't happening. It's impossible. In other words, it's not going to happen that you stay free of offense. That somebody doesn't... It's impossible for you to go through life from the time you're born till the day that you die and no one trips you up. The word offense basically means to set a stumbling stone, or it was a trap stick, basically, to set a trap is what it comes from. It's a bait stick. How many of you know what a bait stick is? A bait stick is something you set a trap and you set a stick under it, and when the animal goes in it, the stick falls and it traps the animal. Well, that's called the offense, or that's a bait stick. Well, it's impossible for you to go through life without someone doing something that's going to try to trip you up or ensnare you or trap you. Now, they may not be doing it intentionally, but people are going to say things to you or do things to you that will cause you pain and offense. It's impossible, and the reason Jesus says it's impossible for you to go through life or for me to go through life without that happening. Why? Because we live in a world that's fallen. We live in a world where there's damaged, broken people, and you look around in this room, to all of us fit into that category. Because of what sin has done in this world, it has affected every one of us. It's affected our emotions, the way we feel about things. It's affected our minds, the way we think about things. It's affected the way we speak to one another. Sin has so permeated through humanity that it's impossible to go through this world where you're not going to come across someone who's going to hurt you, or you're not going to come across somebody that you hurt. It works both ways. And so when I read these words, I see that Jesus is basically saying, look, if I'm reading this right, he's saying, if you're wanting to go through life and not be hurt, you're looking for something that doesn't exist. If you're looking for a life that's going to be free of any difficulties, free of any pain, free of any people who cause you pain. Now, Jesus isn't justifying causing people pain. He's simply a realist. He's saying, this is the real world that we live in. Now, if you can wrap your hands around that, now, not become negative, not become, you know, a fatalist of, well, we just live in this fallen world and it's all that, you know, world's going to hell in a handbasket, so you may as well just go along with it, you know. That's not what Jesus is talking about, and we shouldn't take it that way. He's trying to let us see the reality of a world that's been corrupted by sin. And if you think you're going to escape the effects of sinfulness in other people's lives, you're delusional. You're looking for something that doesn't exist. But that doesn't mean you have to be down. It doesn't mean you have to be negative or morosed out. He's simply saying, look, here's the fact. Now, he will give you grace to deal with this kind of a world. He will give you strength to deal with this kind of a world. He'll give you the ability to forgive people who have hurt you deeply in this kind of a world. And he will give you the grace to repent and ask for forgiveness of those that you have hurt in this kind of a world. And so what he says is, It's impossible to live in this life without hurts coming, offenses coming. But I want you to notice the next thing that Jesus says. And this should help us it would be better for him. Who's him? Who's him? The offender. It would be better for him, the offender, the one who causes you to stumble, the one who causes you pain, the one who sins against you. Let's put it that way. The one who sins against you. That's the easiest way to put it. Whatever that sin looks like. It would be better for them or him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. He's talking about one of his own. He's not just talking about children. He's talking about one of his own. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, look, if you're concerned about that person who's done you wrong, you should not be overly concerned with it. Many times, people who develop anger, resentment, bitterness, and unforgiveness is because they are remembering what someone has done to them, and many times they want to see justice accomplished. They want payback. They want this thing resolved in what looks like a good, positive way on their side. And so many times what happens is, here is a person who's been hurt, and now I want to see that person not escape the punishment. I want to see them get what's coming to them. And when we don't see that, many times what happens is we begin in this inner turmoil. Because we know, as human beings, we know that justice should rule. Don't we? Don't we? I mean, as moral beings, we know that there are right and there are wrongs. As moral beings, we say that these things should not happen. The reason that we can say what took place in Boston is wrong is because we're moral beings and we have a moral standard. That moral standard has been, for most of us, according to the Word of God. Thou shalt not kill. And so we evaluate the actions of what took place in Boston based upon a moral justice. It is wrong. Now, in our day, in our culture, for us to say something is wrong goes against everything that moral relativism says. Because today, nobody wants to say anything's wrong. Well, I shouldn't say nobody. The culture is saying, who are you to judge? Who are you to evaluate? By what standard? Whose standard are you using? Who are you to judge what I do? Now, I know I'm chasing a rabbit, but it's a good rabbit. Like somebody said, that dog won't hunt. Well, this dog will hunt. Now, follow my train of thought. Jesus is saying in this that if someone injures you, whatever kind of injury it is, emotional, physical, it makes no difference. But they cause pain to you that causes you to stumble, that causes you to have a difficulty living for and living in peace. He says you don't have to deal with it. Now, I know we do have to deal with it, but what he's saying is you don't have to hold bitterness in your heart. You don't have to wonder whether justice is going to come to this person. You don't have to struggle and wonder, is that person going to get away with this? Because many times when people don't forgive, here's what they think. If I forgive that person, then I'm saying what they did was okay. That's where many people reason this way. If I say I forgive that person, I'm almost condoning what they did. No. Forgiveness is never condoning what the other person did. And what Jesus is saying here is, look, you don't have to worry about it. If you've been hurt by someone, and no matter how deeply those wounds go, you don't have to worry about whether justice will be done. Jesus says justice will be done. It would be better for them. When you hear Jesus say it would be better, that means they're in deep trouble. And it's not with you. See, you are so limited. You're limited, and I'm limited. We are so limited in what we know. We're limited in our ability to think why this person did what they did. Did they do it on purpose? Did they do it by accident? We're limited as far as what we know about that individual. What are their motives? How do they think? What's going on in their life? We're limited greatly when it comes to justice. We know what we think justice is. But our view of justice can be so far from what God's view of justice is. And what God is saying to us very clearly here is, look, it's better if this person, I never thought of it this way, Lord. It's better if this person gets justice from a human being by their standard than if they get justice from me by my standard. I want you to think about this. Who ties millstones around people? God? No. People. If you want to give somebody your justice, you're cutting off God's justice, which is far better. Right? Now, that doesn't mean we ought to say, yeah, go get them, God. That should not be the motivation of what we do. Our motivation should be mercy. God, you've shown mercy to me. Please show mercy to this person. Most of us aren't there yet. But that's where God's trying to get us to. So the idea of it is this. You've been hurt. You don't have to worry whether this person's going to get what they deserve. God will take care of that. And if you try to deal with it, you won't do as good a job as a human being as God will do in his perfect justice and his perfect mercy. Now, see, we're always looking for the justice to come, but we don't want mercy to come quite as much when we've been hurt, do we? We want to see justice. Well, what happens if God just gave you justice and gave me justice? Where would we be if God only gave us what we justly deserve? What we were entitled to for our rebellious hearts? Well, where would we be if all he did was give us justice, due punishment for the crimes against him? That's where we'd all be. But you see, God acts in not only justice, but he acts in mercy. So what am I saying by all of this? When Jesus is talking about this, he's trying to get us to the point where we see that we don't have to be the ones who bring vengeance. Now, in a society, there is a sense of justice. There is a sense of law, civil law, where justice is to be done civilly. Not with revenge, but with justice and with mercy, taking all things into account. Okay, let's move on. I'm going to jump down quite a bit. Take heed yourselves if your brother sins against you. Notice he says here, if your brother sins. Because when you hurt people, when you cause pain to people, you sin against them. That's why I was saying before, we're not supposed to apologize. We're supposed to acknowledge and repent of our sin. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. The idea is, here's someone who sins against you. Let him know in kindness, with godliness, not with vengeful words, not like, you jerk, you know. Let him know. If he sins, rebuke him. The word that's used for rebuke here doesn't mean you stand up toe-to-toe with a guy and tell him he's a yo-yo. It's not what the idea is. It's with a gentle spirit, with a quiet heart, you bring up the issue that's come between you. You bring it up in such a way that it can be addressed. That individual can see what they've done. How many of you have ever sinned against somebody and didn't know that you did? I have. I've said something not intending to hurt the person. It wasn't like a willful sin. It wasn't something I willfully did to say, hi, I'm going to get this person. But it's something you do that causes them to stumble. It causes hurt in their life. Now, if our hearts are right, and if you come to me, here should be the way it should work. If I've offended you, if I've hurt you, if I've said something to you, if I've done something to you that's caused you pain, if you come to me and just say, you know, what you said, what you did, man, it really hurt. If I am sensible to God and sensitive to God and sensitive to your heart and wanting to have a good relationship, my first response should be not to excuse it like, well, you just got thin skin. It shouldn't be that. If you're hurt, you're hurt. If I've been the one that's hurt you, I've been the one that's hurt you. So if you come to me and say, what you did, what you said hurt, my first response should be, will you please forgive me? How did it hurt you? In what ways? What were the words that I used to help me to understand so I don't want to do this again? I don't want to be the source of pain to you. Now, it's also evaluating, okay, did I say something? Was it what I said true? Was what I said in the right context? There's all kinds of things, but you have to start discussion. Here's what most of us do. Somebody hurts us, we're going to be like Jesus. We're not going to say anything. Jesus said a lot. When they took him to crucify him, he was like a lamb before his shears. He was silent. That's true. But there were other times when people said things to him and did some things to Jesus. He said, hey, wait a minute now. Let's look at what you're doing. There were times when he would speak, not in a way to defend himself, but in a way to help that other person. So there's times when somebody says something or does something to you and they come to you and they may rebuke you. You need to be able to ask questions, not to defend yourself, but to say, okay, let's see how we can work through this. What did I say that was wrong? How did I say it? Help me understand my sin against you. Will you forgive me for that? If he repents, forgive him. Now, that's a pretty tough thing. If he repents, you forgive him. That's a hard thing to do. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns and saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Oh. How many of you have been down that road? How many of you have ever gotten to the point where you said, yeah, you've said that before. I don't believe it. You've said it so many times, I just don't believe it. How many of you have ever asked the Lord to forgive you of something more than once? More than twice, the same thing, more than three times, more than four times, five, six, seven, eight. Now, that's not to make light of sin or forgiveness or anything. What I'm trying to say is we are very quick to say, God, forgive me, and expect forgiveness. But then when it comes our turn to extend it, it's like, wait a minute now. I don't know if that's... How do I know I can trust you to do this? I'm not talking about trust. Don't get trust and forgiveness mixed up. To forgive somebody doesn't mean you trust them. Trust is something that must be earned out of faithfulness from the other person. You don't trust someone unless they've been trustworthy. That doesn't mean you have to be suspicious of everything they do. That doesn't mean that you try to find faults. It means that you don't trust a person unless that person has proven themselves trustworthy. Trustworthy means worthy of trust. So forgiveness doesn't mean that I now trust this person. No, it means that you do something. You extend forgiveness. Now, what does that look like? Okay, let's go on a little bit further. In the Apostles, verse 5. Jesus just said, forgive them all this time, these many times. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, how many of you have ever read that passage of Scripture from or heard it read by some TV preacher who says, you know, the Lord wants to increase your faith. Oh, forgive me, Father. I shouldn't do that. I really shouldn't do that. But how many of you have ever heard that verse taken in that context? He wants to increase your faith, you know, give more money or whatever it might be. Yeah, it's usually followed by an appeal for funds. Increase our faith. This has nothing to do with financial things. Just take it right there, okay? Jesus is still in the context of forgiveness. And the apostles, when he says, you know, you keep forgiving them and keep forgiving them, they're going like this, Lord, we don't have enough faith to do that. Increase our faith. We don't have the kind of faith that can forgive over and over and over again. How many of you think that forgiveness is an issue of faith? It's not. Well, there is faith in trusting Christ, but to forgive, you don't have to have more faith. See, this is the thing that catches us. We think we need more faith to forgive, and it's not an issue of faith. Because when they ask about increasing our faith, look what Jesus says. So the Lord said to them, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. The idea of Jesus saying, look, if you just have a little bit of faith, that's all that's required. You don't need this huge amount of faith. All you need is a little bit of faith. So if I say I can't forgive that person because I don't have enough faith, I misunderstand what forgiveness is about. It's not an issue of faith. All I need is a little bit of faith. Just faith in Christ that what he says to do, he is faithful to reward those actions that I take towards him in obedience. He's faithful. Can you have faith in Christ that he's faithful? So Jesus says it's not a matter of faith. And then he says this. And which of you, having a servant plowing and tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. What Jesus is saying is this, it's forgiveness is not an issue of faith, and it's not an issue of feelings. It's not an issue of feelings. He gives the picture of a servant that's working out in the field. He's hot, he's sweaty, he's been working all day long, he's tired. How many of you can relate to that around spring cleanup times, mowing the lawn the first time and cleaning all the weeds out of it? Okay. This guy is, I mean, he's just reduced to a puddle. He's tired. You have to see that. That's what the disciples saw. This is the way this man is. He's a servant. So he comes in, and he comes in what? Hungry. He comes in tired. All of his feelings are wrapped up in, I just want to sit down. And his master says, I'm hungry. Would you now... Well, he doesn't even say, would you? He says, I want you to. It's not like, would you please? Maybe. It's, you're my servant. Fix my food. Question. Does he feel like fixing the food? No. Only for himself, maybe. No, he doesn't feel like it. All of his emotions are raw. He doesn't feel like doing anything. But he's a servant. And because he's a servant, he knows that he is required to do what the master says. And so he fixes the food. Does the master even say thank you? No. Why? The servant just did what he was supposed to do. Now, you have to take this in the context of what Jesus is speaking. But here's the idea. The man doesn't feel like fixing supper for the master. But because the master's the master, he says, I want you to do this. And so the servant does it, irregardless of his feelings, irregardless of whether he'd like to just sit down and take a break. He does what he's required to do because he's required to do it. And you say, well, that's a cold, hard way to look at forgiveness. Here's the fact. And this is what we've got to get down in our hearts. God is God. The Lord is the Lord. He's the redeeming Lord. He's the caring Lord. He's the forgiving Lord. He's the gracious God. He's the righteous judge. But he is the Lord. And we are his servants. Yes, we're his sons and his daughters. Yes, by faith in Christ, we come into an inheritance. We're born again by the blood of Christ. Yes, we are new creations in Christ, but we are still his servants. Though we've been bought with a price, we still belong to him. And if we genuinely see ourselves in the role that we are in properly as children of God and yet at the same time servants of the Most High, then it is incumbent upon us that we obey the one who's the master. And God says, look, I want you to forgive. Not because it takes great faith, not because you have all these warm and fuzzy feelings, because here's the fact. If it was just warm and fuzzy feelings, we would never forgive. And somebody, I hear it in their heads already. I'll be a hypocrite. I don't feel like forgiving. If I did that and I didn't feel like it, I'd be a hypocrite. How many of you agree with that? Okay. Well, here's the idea. We have to look at life from God's point of view, not our point of view. Which would you say is more commendable to a father between two sons? The first one comes and his father says, son, I want you to go out and mow the lawn on the riding tractor. And the kid loves to run the riding tractor. He loves to mow the lawn. I mean, he just looks forward to it. And he says, yes, Daddy, I'm going. Or the son who doesn't like to do any yard work, and he comes in, and his father tells him to do it, and he says, yes, Daddy, I'm going. And the father knows the one enjoys doing it and the other one doesn't. Which do you think is most commendable to the father? The one he knows, this is hard on him. He doesn't want to do this, but he honors me. He respects me. And he's doing what he's doing because he sees me as being his father. And he respects my position, even though it goes against everything in him that's hard and difficult. You see, forgiveness, folks, this issue that Jesus is trying to deal with is he's trying to get to our hearts to where we do what we do because he's the Lord. Because we owe everything, our breath to him, our life to him, our forgiveness to everything we have, we owe to him. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. And our delight should be in him. The illustration that I use the most on this is this. Now, I'm just trying to give you some things because you're wrestling with forgiving people. And some of you are saying, well, I don't have the kind of faith to do that. I'm not a strong Christian. All you got to do is believe that Jesus loves you and he gave his life for you. And you want to love him back. That's all you need. Lord, I want to love you back. I don't know how to forgive this person the way I should. I just want to love you back. Show me, teach me. I'm willing. I'm a willing vessel. I'm a willing instrument in your hand. If you keep your heart pure that way, he works in you. Forgiveness will come. He'll work it through you. He'll work such things in you that you never imagined because he's able to do that. All he wants is your heart. And the other thing is the feelings. Your feelings, if you only obey your feelings, here's what will happen. You will never do what you don't want to do. You'll only do what you want to do. If you follow your feelings, think about it. If you follow your feelings in your marriage, if you follow your feelings on the job, you go against your feelings all the time. Sometimes it is being hypocritical. But it is never hypocritical. Listen to me. It is never, ever, ever being a hypocrite when you say to God honestly, Lord, I don't feel like doing this. It's not what I really want to do in my normal wanter. But I will do it because I know that you will honor that in my life. You will honor that for your name's sake. You will bring glory to your name when I obey you. That's not being a hypocrite. That's being like Jesus. The best picture you'll ever find of somebody who does something against all the emotions in his life is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Best picture you'll find in the Scripture, anywhere in life. He's wrestling three times. He goes to the Father in prayer and he says, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, let it be. Three times. Now listen, folks. You talk about commitment to a purpose. He is sweating drops of blood. A physical reaction that actually does take place under stress, immense stress. He is sweating drops of blood. And he does not want to face what the cross is. He doesn't want to face punishment in terms of beatings. He doesn't want to face people putting a crown of thorns on his head. He doesn't want to face people whipping him. He doesn't want to face nails in his hands and his feet. He doesn't want to face a spear in his side. He doesn't want to face any of that. None of that is appealing to the Savior. It's not something he's looking forward to with gladness of I can't wait. He is faced with the worst torturous death that a human being can imagine. And everything in him as a human being says, I do not want this. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Question, was Jesus a hypocrite? No. He was obedient unto death, the Scripture says. He was obedient unto death. And because of his obedience, we can have life. And so it's not an issue of, I have to feel like it. No. It's when you choose to extend forgiveness. When you choose to extend forgiveness. Regardless of your faith, regardless of your feelings, God is honored. And it will accomplish something in your heart. It will accomplish something in the other person's heart. God will be sure of that. It will do something. You say, well, if I extend forgiveness, they're going to think they took advantage of me. Doesn't matter. God knows what they think. God knows what you think. See, it's all about everything in life, folks. Everything in life. Every single thing is an issue of trust. Do I trust God enough with this situation to do what he says? Or do I think that I have a better way, a better program, a more powerful solution? Whose wisdom will I follow, his or mine? I know I haven't given you how you forgive. I know. I can hear somebody already. Well, you haven't told us how to forgive. You got to want it. Now, I don't want to say you don't want to want it. I don't say you don't want it. I'm saying there's only so much time on Sunday morning, and this is what God put on my heart, so you needed this. So this is where we're going to be. And next week, you're going to have a good message, probably a far better message than this week. But we're going to stay on this issue of forgiveness because God is trying to work something in us. Amen? Forgiveness is good. I don't want to neglect to say that please, if what I shared earlier in the service in some way applies to you, please see someone. It doesn't have to be me. See someone. Talk with someone. Don't let the enemy get a foothold in your life. A place of destruction when God wants to give you life. please don't do that. Okay? Let's stand together.